Advent, we are going to do a sermon series on the songs of Advent. We'll look at a number of the songs that come up in the infant narratives, particularly as Jesus is born, and the birth narratives and the announcement narratives of Jesus here. And we see that in these songs, by and large, what the individuals are doing, that they're proclaiming, what they're singing, what they're saying is, praise God. That's the short version of these songs. Praise God. Now, so often, we in the church in America today, we like everything to be about us. So we want to know, end of the day, how does this help me? How does this affect me? What about me? Well, what's fascinating is that in the Scriptures, it's always, what about God? God is the center of the Scriptures. God is the main character. The Bible is about God. God is God-centered. But He loves us. And in Scriptures we see that people, when they even talk about themselves and think about themselves and focus on themselves, it's because of they've understood, it's been revealed to them. They gain new understanding in who God is. Sometimes people read Paul and think, boy, this guy is quite egotistical. He thinks so highly of himself. No, he doesn't. He thinks so highly of God. This morning, in the passage we're going to study, we're going to see Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's some interesting lines in there. Mary is has become such a controversial figure in the history of the church because we're afraid that the Catholics worship her as God. And so we in the Protestant churches have gone in the other direction so much that we don't even think about Mary. But in the Scriptures, she herself declares, wow, I am most blessed among all women. And we think, that's not a very humble thing to say. But it is! And we'll see why in a minute. We'll see why. Mary, in looking at what God had done for her, proclaimed what God had done for her, and that led her to praise. And that was the most important thing. The praise of God. Daryl Bach, a seminary professor and author, said, understanding God's blessing moves the believer to joy and appreciation, since the Almighty cares personally for us and acts on our behalf. So understanding who God is and what He has done, His blessings, what He has done, moves us into joy. So instead of having a sermon series on the seven ways to be more joyful this Christmas, we will look at, not seven ways, but four times in the Scripture where we look at God. Because it is my conviction according to Scripture that in seeing God, we experience joy. That if we try to focus on our joy, we get nothing. The two are intricately linked. So would you turn with me, please, as we begin our Advent series with the Song of Mary in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. And this morning, we will study verses 46 to 55. Mary's song follows off of the passage that Ed read this morning where the angel of the Lord appears to Mary and announces that she is going to give birth. She is going to supernaturally conceive and give birth to a son who will be God's son, who will be the Savior of His people, who will be the fulfillment of the promise God made thousands of years earlier. I'm sorry, about 1,800 years earlier to Abraham. She then goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is also going to give birth to a baby, John the Baptist. And then Mary breaks out into this song, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. This is God's Word. This morning we look at Mary's song. And we see in this song here that she gives praise to God in really three sections. Three areas in which she says, praise God for. And the first thing she gives praise to God for is the blessings that she herself received. Praise God for blessing Mary in verses 46 and 49. Now, the context here is very interesting. She received the message from the angel that she's going to give birth to the Savior. Her response is powerful. We're going to look at Zechariah's song next week. And Zechariah, who's Elizabeth's husband, who's the father of John the Baptist, when he has an angel appear to him and say, you're going to give birth to a son even though you're old and you haven't had any children yet, he responds and says, how can that happen? And he's struck mute by the angel for his lack of faith. Mary, angel appears, says you're going to have a supernatural birth, and she says, how will this be? And God says, you're blessed. And it's this, when the two stories are side by side in the beginning of Luke there, at first glance it says, well, wait a minute, well, that wasn't fair. They both asked a question. But as we look deeper, the questions are completely different. Zechariah is saying, how in the world could I ever have a child? That can't be. That can't happen. And it's a statement of complete lack of faith in who God is. Mary asks, how will this happen? Not, how can this happen? How is it going? You said it. God has said it will happen. I believe that. But it's a miraculous thing. How is this going to be? So we see Mary's statement in such a statement of faith in God. Such a trust in God. Just a remarkable thing for probably a very young woman here, unmarried. And God stated the most incredible promise, announcement to her. And she understands significantly what its implications are, though she will not understand what the Messiah is going to be and that He is the suffering servant. She probably didn't understand all of that at this stage here. But understanding that He is the fulfillment from promises to Abraham. Then she goes and visits her cousin, Elizabeth. And her cousin, Elizabeth, begins to understand what's going on here also as John the Baptist leaps for joy within her own womb at the scene of Mary here. And Elizabeth says, wow, why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord comes to visit me? And then Mary breaks out into this song here. In a sense, she's able to share her joy and her praise now that Elizabeth begins to see what's going on also. That Elizabeth acknowledges some of the work that God is doing here. It enables Mary now to break out in praise to God. And she opens again by saying, praise God for His blessings to me. And this is verses 46 to 49. She declares in the beginning, my soul glorifies the Lord. Then restates it in different words, as Hebrew poetry is often wont to do. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Again from Darrell Bach. To glorify the Lord here, or it says her soul glorifies the Lord, means that her words, her thoughts, they acknowledge God's goodness, and they bring attention to Him like a neon sign shining out on the front of a building. To glorify God is to call attention to His worth, His splendor, His majesty. To call attention to it with our words, with our bodies, with our actions, with our thoughts, with all that we are. To glorify God. God is glorious. And we glorify Him by acknowledging that which is. He is glorious. When we acknowledge it, when we say it, when we state it, when we proclaim it, when we shout it from the rooftops, when we dedicate our lives and how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we interact with people, what choices we make, when we dedicate all that we are to the truth of God is almighty and glorious, we glorify the Lord. And Mary is so caught up in the joy here that she says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why? Why is she praising God? As we see this throughout the Scriptures all the time, especially when we went through the book of Psalms in our Wednesday evening services the past couple of years, and we saw so often that there will be a praise God on the Psalms of praise. Praise God for. And there's lots of different reasons for praising God. What's Mary's reason for praising God? Verse 48. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, it's always a little bit funny. It's like, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, which is written by Moses, and Moses says, Moses, the man of God, most humble man on the earth. You're like, really, Moses? You're going to say that about yourself? Really? It's a very confusing passage in many ways. Could mean some other things. Could have been that part could have been written by Joshua, who probably completed the book. We're not exactly sure. But here's Mary calling herself humble. Oh, my humble state, God, sorry. And now all generations are going to call me blessed. Is she boasting? Absolutely not. In herself. She's praising God. Why? Because He has been good to me. Because God has blessed me. This is the right natural good response to God's blessing, what Mary does here. She calls attention to what God has done, and it is because He has blessed her, He has picked her to give birth to the Savior of the world, to have His Son, to be the one through whom the Messiah will be born. She is so honored by this, so amazed by this, that she can't help but praise the Lord. David does this a lot too. We see this, we've studied a number of times, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a passage in which God, it's when David says, sitting on his throne, he says, boy, I'm in a palace, God's living in, God's presence is in a tent, that's not fair, I want to build Him a palace. And God says, I want to build Him a house. And God says, David, you don't need to build me a house. I will build a house, meaning a family line, for you. And here's where God's promise comes in and says, I will always have one of your descendants sit on my throne forever. And we see there part of the prophecy of Jesus being the descendant of David who sits on the throne forever. And David's response is, are you kidding me? Who am I, Lord God, that you bless me so much? But it's because of God's blessing that he cries out in praise to God. And that's what Mary does here. God, you have blessed me, that you have chosen me and picked me. I give you praise. This is hard for us to do in so many ways, and we'll see that in the second section here also. It's hard for us, I think, in our cultural context here, to do that. We are so caught up and we're so wrapped up in, you know, the old looking at the Joneses and seeing, you know, how others are and how they live and how they've been blessed. And it has turns us sour in so many ways, doesn't it? And so to look at our present estate and our circumstances and say, and to see and to know the ways in which God has blessed us is hard for us to do. Now, part of that is just natural. But we must fight against that. We must fight against that. That's why things like short-term mission trips can be wonderful. To go overseas and see the comparison of the blessings that we experience every single day here compared to others. And it's not because we're better than others. It's just because God blessed us. Through His unbelievable, completely ununderstandable by us and our human beings this side of heaven, God has blessed us. And our responsibility is to say, praise you, God, as Mary says here. We notice Mary's humility here, and it's a very important thing. It's a bit of a theme through her whole song here, the humble estate of his servant. She truly is humble. She truly is humble here. And that is such an important quality of the follower of Christ, to have humility. And understanding, we gain humility in understanding more and more of who God is and who we are. To understand that chasm between His greatness and our lowliness is the right place of humility there. So that when God in His sovereign grace elects us, these words that are in the Bible that I know are tricky for us, when He predestines us, when He chooses us, when He adopts us as His children, our response is not, "Wow, look how cool I am." Our response is, "I cannot believe how great God is. Me? He chose me?" We see that in Mary, in her character here. Praise God for blessing Mary. Second part, section of Mary's song here, is praise God for blessing those who fear Him. Verses 50 through 53. She now shifts from focusing on herself and talking about praise God for the way He's blessed her, and shifts on how God has blessed throughout history those who fear Him. In verses 50 to 53, she calls attention to the mighty acts of God, the ways He's moved. You know, there are two primary, very large, general areas in which we praise God for and give thanks to Him for. What He's done and who He is. Now we, today, in our cultural context, so significantly tip in the favor of praising God for what He's done. And, you know, I over the years have tried to talk a little more about who He is, just as in terms of balancing the scale in some ways. Okay? It's very easy to praise God if we win the lottery, right? Or if we get the promotion at work, or if we get an A in that paper. We praise God for the ways He's helped us and the things He's done. And those are good. We must praise God for those things. We also praise God for who He is, for His just innate qualities and characters. God is good. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. God is love. God is holy. God is merciful. And the more we dwell on those things, the greater we glorify God, the greater we rejoice in God. But this passage here this morning is focusing on these areas over here, on what He has done. And in section 2 here, the one section of praise God for blessing those who fear Him, Mary lays out some of the ways God has blessed people. He looks at various things. He says, in verse 52, He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but He's lifted up the humble. Again, the humble. The humble are blessed. But those who look high and mighty, times God has brought them down low. And those who the world sees as low and pathetic and look like they're losers, God raises them up. That's what He did to Mary, actually, also here. Those who are hungry, verse 53, He's filled with good things. But those who are rich, He is sent away. So Mary is praising God for the way in which He reverses the fortunes of individuals. The things He has done, where He's looked favorably upon those who were lowly and those who, by the world standards, were high and mighty, God brought low through judgment. But here's the important part of this section. She is not saying that this is what God does universally, that God just doesn't like inequity in economic situations, that God's a communist and He's equalizing all of the economic situations of people. It's not what she's talking about. It doesn't say God throughout all of the world brings down every ruler, every rich person, and lifts up every low person. Who are the ones whom God cares for, provides for, blesses? Back in verse 50, He extends mercy to those who fear Him from generation to generation. It's the humble He lifted up. It's those who worship God, those who fear Him, those whom He calls, those whom He brings into His family, whom He zealously defends and protects and blesses and provides for. We see the shift now, we see the sharpening of the focus in this passage now on the nature of God as the covenant keeper, as the king, as the one who watches over His people, the one who works righteousness for His people, who protects His people, those who fear Him, those who worship Him, those who call upon His name. It's the proud, it's the haughty, it's the ones who deny God whom God brings down. The Psalms, David writes about this a lot too. He says, God, I saw these wicked men prosper. They did evil, they did not love You, they did not acknowledge You, they were not humble, they were haughty and proud, and they made more money than I can make right now. What is going on, God? And God, through David, the Psalm, as he's writing this, reveals to him their quote-unquote appearance of prosperity is gone like that. And they are dragged down by their sin. God is a God who protects His people, who is faithful to His people. No matter what the circumstance now looks like, God is faithful. No matter what your circumstance appears to be right now. Now, it doesn't mean that you are going to win the lottery. But if you are His person, if you are His child, because of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is for you. And He is working good for you, both here and for all eternity in heaven. God is a faithful God. He's faithful to His own name. Therefore, He is faithful to all those who seek Him. God faithfully loves those who are humble, those who seek Him, those who fear Him, those who obey Him, who come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. God is faithful to them. If you remember, I think this is Abraham, right? This is where I talk about Abraham right here, I think, right? My own little mnemonics for myself. When God is speaking to Abraham, He makes a covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. God shows him the stars and says, your descendants will be as many as these stars, though Abraham and his wife had no children. And it says, Abraham believed God, and He credited to him His righteousness. This is when Abraham is born again. God makes him righteous. Why? Because Abraham believed God. Okay. God then does this wild thing. He says, I'll make a covenant with you, and you will bless all nations. There'll be kings will come from you, and every nation on earth will be blessed through you. And what he's pointing to here is Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, who will come 1,800 years later. And then he makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, I promise that I will do this. And then he has this wild thing where he puts Abraham in a deep sleep, and he has a covenant ceremony with Abraham. And in this deep sleep there, he has Abraham cut up animals and put cut them in half and put them down a path. Cut up, it's really gross. He's cut up animals down the path there, okay? And the symbolism there is as the king is making a covenant with his servant Abraham. This is very common in the ancient Near East, and they make covenants like this. The king says to his vassal servant, we will covenant together now, all right? And here's what will happen. You will provide me with 10% of your grain, and with 10% of your sheep, and 10% of your cattle, and I will allow you to live on my land. This is a covenant we'll form with each other. And if you, servant, break this covenant, here's the curse that's going to happen to you. You're going to die. I will kill you. If you keep this covenant with me, though, here's what will happen. You will have my protection around your land and around your family. The blessing, my protection. The curse, death. Covenant. king gets to set the rules in many cases. Now God, as the king, covenants with Abraham, his servant. And the cut-up animals represent the curse. There's a picture there of the covenant breaker should die. And oftentimes in these ceremonies, in the ancient Near East, not in the Bible, the vassal servant would then, before the king, have to kind of walk through these cut-up animals going, I get it. I see the picture here. If I break the covenant, I'm going to be like these animals. Dead. But in Genesis chapter 15, the animals are cut up, and God, representing himself in a smoking fire pot, fire and smoke, fire and cloud, like he led the Israelites out in the desert. The fire pot goes between the cut-up animals. As if God is proclaiming to Abraham, if you break this covenant, Abraham, I will die. I will take on the curse. Not you, Abraham. I, God Almighty, will be faithful to my covenant with you, and if you break it, I will keep it by killing myself. That's why I say the covenant with Abraham points towards Jesus. We broke the covenant with Abraham in about 30 seconds, and every second since then we've broken it. And that's why God killed Jesus, to pay the price for the covenant, for breaking the covenant here. And then as he is saying, as God, as Mary is proclaiming here that God is faithful to his covenant, she's beginning to see, though not understanding that Christ must die, beginning to see that God is bringing the fulfillment that he made to Abraham, he's bringing it to completion now. That to his people, to those who fear him, to those who seek him, God is fulfilling his promises. So we can be confident in him. We can trust him. Mary is seeing this and praising God for it. Praise God who takes care of those who are in need, who those who fear him. The third and final section of this song here then is praise God for blessing his people specifically. The second section for those who fear him is quite broad and quite general across nations. She then shifts the focus to the nation of Israel, to God's covenant people, and talks about, verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. She's starting to get it, that the Messiah here is the fulfillment of this promise made to Abraham, the fulfillment of this promise made to David. That God is keeping his promises. Really, the promise that he made, when we go way over here now, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he promised to Adam and Eve after the fall, after they'd sinned and broken relationship, broken the covenant with God, and he says it to Mary, your seed will crush Satan, though Satan will bite the heel of your seed. Saying, one of your descendants, Mary, somewhere down the line, is going to come and is going to crush Satan, is going to defeat Satan. And God fulfills that promise, and Mary is beginning to see that happen. The Messiah is coming who's going to defeat Satan. The Messiah is coming who is going to fulfill all the promises that God made to Abraham to bless all nations of the world. The Messiah is coming to fulfill God's promise to David that they'll always, for all eternity, be a descendant of David to sit on the throne of Israel and rule and reign forever. And so Mary praises God. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. We can trust him. His promises that he made thousands of years ago and reaffirmed 1,000 years ago and reaffirmed hundreds of years ago are true. He's keeping his promises. And so here we are sitting on the first Sunday of Advent, 2,000 years after the birth and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And a temptation here for us is to say, where'd you go, God? Did you forget to send them back? Or is all this just a bunch of stories? And maybe it's just not real. And Mary reminds us it is true. the Word of God is true. God is faithful to His promises even 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. Even if it takes 20,000 more years for Christ to return, we must look at Mary's praising of God and say, I believe in God because He is faithful. He is faithful to His promises. He is faithful to keep His covenant. He is faithful to bless His people and protect His people. He is coming again and I will trust Him. I will trust Him. What are my circumstances? They don't tell the truth. The Word of God tells the truth. God is true. God loves me. God is faithful to me. God is blessing me. If I can't see it right now, the problem is my vision. The problem is not God. God, help me to see and give You praise, because I know by Your Word, I know by Mary's song and pronouncement of praise, You are good, Lord Jesus. And He's coming. He's coming. You can trust Him. Not because I say so, don't listen to me. Because the Word of God declares it. He is faithful to His children. Therefore, let's praise Him. Let's praise Him today. Let's praise Him now. Let's praise Him here. Praise God, for He is faithful to love and protect and bless those who are His. Are you His child? Are you born again? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you trusting and hoping upon your salvation because of the work of Jesus? I mean, what an act of faith to stand before the judge of the universe and say, you know what? Don't look at what I've done. I'm trusting in Jesus and the work that He did on the cross. He's the one to look to, God the Father, judge of the universe. Not me. That's where I'm putting all my hope and trust in. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I deserve to go to hell for all eternity because of my wretchedness in rejecting God. I'm not trusting in my own filthy rags. I'm trusting in Jesus. Are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation? If so, know that you are born again. And God is faithful to keep His covenant with you forever. Therefore, let's praise Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You demonstrated Your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. There's no room for pride here, Lord God. We humbly lay ourselves before You now and say, praise You, Father. You are good and have been good to us, O Lord. Thank You that You sent Jesus. Without Jesus, we would sit here in our own sin, Lord God, and have to stand before You. And every single one of us who ever has lived or lives now or will live would stand condemned because of our own sins. But now, because You sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place, for all who believe, we are counted as the children of God, forgiven, redeemed, being sanctified by You. Thank You, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. We long to see You, Father. We long to be with You. We long to have Jesus worshipped by all, O Lord God. So come. In this Advent season, Lord God, let us know Your faithful love and provision for us, and may it bring forth by Your Spirit worship and praise and love and obedience from us, Your people, to You. We pray all this in the glorious, exalted name of Christ our Savior. Amen.